Okay, so let me give you a brief overview of this class that George is teaching on basic principles of effective evangelism. The first principle is the sovereignty of God. And I'll come back to that in a minute, review what he did. The second principle is our submission to and obedience to the Great Commission. And the third principle is to be effective in evangelism, we must be prepared on many levels. And so he talks everything. George is very, very thorough. Our minds, our bodies, our spiritual preparation, prayer, and so forth. So George will get back into those in the weeks to come. But for now, we're focusing on the sovereignty of God. And so the 2 points that he covered completely was the first one is that God plans salvation. And so there's a sense in which you can say the three persons of the Trinity, the Father plans, God the Son, the Lord Jesus accomplishes, and God the Holy Spirit applies salvation to individuals, to us at a point in time in history. I like to go even further and say that the three persons of the Trinity plan salvation from all eternity past before anything was made. They plan to save you and me. But the key thing for me about the Father is that his love for sinners is so great that he sacrificed, he gave his only begotten Son. That's why John 3:16 says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so it's like Abraham who was ready to sacrifice his son, something difficult for us to understand. I understood it better after our son Luke died. So I thought about this as like, I would not sacrifice either my son Luke or my son Benjamin, who's still alive, to save anybody. But God the Father was willing to give his son to achieve our salvation. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed at great cost to himself and accomplished our salvation. And God the Holy Spirit applies that salvation to us. And so George starts out by saying salvation is 100% the work of our triune God. There, all three persons are involved. God plans, elects, predestines, and foreknows. And the scripture for that's from Romans 8, which I'll read, is, for whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. So there is a chain. God planned and worked out salvation through these things. All right, so that's the first point, God plans salvation. And then secondly, God accomplishes salvation. Now, this is primarily through the person and work of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So George says he gave to the world, to us, wicked sinners like us in the world, his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came as a man to fulfill all the law of God, to live a righteous, obedient life without sin. This is on our behalf. This is what makes us acceptable to God. And also to die on the cross as a legal, penal, substitutionary, atoning sacrifice for the sins of his people. Jesus on the cross absorbed the wrath of God in our place. And that's how he accomplished our salvation. Now, his bloodshed removes our sin. His perfect life achieves for us a perfect record. His death absorbs the wrath for each and every one of our many sins so that we don't have to. And then God raised him from the dead to prove this is true. Jesus rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And this signifies that the work of redemption is finished and complete. You can't add to it. He's the final word. There's no more revelation from God. There's no more to contribute to our salvation. God doesn't redeem us and bring us back to neutral, and then we have to do good to keep our salvation. God saves us from beginning to end. Jesus says, no one can snatch them out of my hand.
and he keeps us, and he achieved a sinless record on our behalf. We're not in God's presence on our merit. Now, we instinctively as sinners, especially when we sin or we're struggling with sin, we're reluctant to go to God in prayer because we think that everything depends on our performance. And when we think we're doing well, well, we're tempted to pride. And when we think we're doing bad, we're tempted to despair and discouragement. But neither is the basis for our relationship with God. Our basis is the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 100% God's plan is to save us through his perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. Okay, so Jesus accomplishes salvation. And thirdly, which we're going to talk about more today, God applies this accomplished redemption of Christ to individual sinners through the person and work of the Holy Spirit. So application to me personally comes through God the Holy Spirit. Now, how does the Spirit do this? Well, he effectually calls us. Well, what's effectual calling? That's a theological term. But it basically means effectively. In other words, the Spirit does what is needed to call us. You know, we're ignoring God. We're doing our own thing. We're rebelling, neglecting God. And he calls us up. He removes the blinders in our eyes. He applies the new heart and so forth. So he calls us. We hear that call, and it's effective because we respond to it because we're alive again. Because what else does he do besides effectively or effectually call us? He regenerates a person to new life. This makes him a new creation. And I was thinking about that passage in Corinthians the other day that it is in a situation in a church that is proud of accepting somebody in gross sexual immorality. And so they have this sin problem going on in their midst. They're either involved with it themselves or approving of it. But Paul writes to them and says, you were immoral in your behavior in the past, but now you're a new creation. And so he's basically exhorting them, live according to the new nature. You're not a slave to sin anymore. You're a new creation. You can say no to sin. But he has them identifying as part of the new creation. So the Holy Spirit, the person and work of the Spirit, effectually calls a person, regenerates a person to new life, makes him or her a new creation. And then in response, because we're made alive again spiritually and we're no longer dead in our trespasses and sins, we respond by repenting and trusting on Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. So some of you hear me preach on a regular basis. I can't say enough that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. It's not part Jesus and part me. It's not part me and Jesus picks up the slack. It's not Jesus saved me and now I have to keep myself saved. Yeah, it's all God's grace. He doesn't need to do it. There's nothing good in us, no good reason God should save me, but he did because he's merciful and good. And he does it by the Spirit drawing me, reviving me, or making me alive again spiritually, and through faith, and faith alone. That's the instrument. That's how we grab on to this salvation. It's through faith, trusting in Jesus only, embracing Jesus only. And of course, we repent. That's connected to it. Repenting is turning away from our sins, and we turn to God through Jesus. So there are two sides of the same thing. Turning away from sin, trusting in Jesus. All right, so that is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. All right, now we wanted to look at the scripture proofs because that is when I told George, all right, you have to stop now last week. So we're caught up to date. John chapter 3, verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. 3 through 8 of John chapter 3. Got that, Paula?
Yes.
Okay.
Jesus answered and said unto him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, well, how can a man be born when he is old? And yet, our second time, in his mother's womb, be born? Unquote. Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said unto you, quote, you must be born again, unquote. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. You cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit, unquote.
Thank you, Paula. Mm-hmm. All right, so we look at this. What exactly is Jesus saying to Nicodemus?
I was thinking like Nicodemus would have given the Ten Commandments or some of the Jewish laws. And so he doesn't understand that they're not good enough just to get to heaven. And so he's asking him, what do I need to do?
Well, that's kind of related, but I would say probably most people at that time would know those things. But let's see if I can find the verse here. Verse 10. Are you the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? You didn't read that, Paula, but that's coming up in just a couple. No, I didn't. I'm just pointing that out now that... Okay, at the very least, Nicodemus is a teacher of Israel. But Jesus goes further than that. He says, are you the teacher of Israel? So I would imagine that Nicodemus is probably a very famous teacher. And he knows more than just the Ten Commandments or whatever. He would know the prophets well and so forth. So this getting into Rod's question from prayer meeting Thursday night. What exactly does that mean when Jesus says you have to be born?
Mark, I know what it means. I wasn't asking.
Born of water and of the Spirit. Yeah, so fine, Rod, because I appreciated this study that I learned some things because of asking me a brief question. And I knew we were going to study it today, so I thought, oh, I should take a look at that. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees.
Oh.
There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So he's in the Sanhedrin.
Okay, thank you.
Being born again means having a new perspective and new heart and new soul. So I'm not sure why I would have asked you that. But the point is that this is the thing that most people, especially Catholics, don't like to hear because they're not taught about being born again. When you bring it up, they call you, oh, you're just an evangelical. Tell them that Jesus said that, and some of the Catholics I've talked to get angry about it.
Sure. All right, so Nicodemus comes, and Jesus confronts him right off the bat. This is Amen, Amen, or most assuredly I say to you, some translations, I tell you the truth. It's a firm statement. Pay attention, Nicodemus. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus doesn't get this. He says, how can a man be born when he's old? Now, I thought that this just meant that he was just clueless, but I saw some interesting commentary from somebody from the Gospel Coalition and some other places that those particular teachers saying they thought that Nicodemus was challenging Jesus, saying, well, you know, you can't really start over. You can't have a fresh start. Okay, and Jesus then is there's three ways of looking at Jesus then re-explains it. Most assuredly, pay attention again, I tell you the truth, or truly, truly, or verily, verily in the old King James, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Okay, so there's been three ways that I know of that people have talked about this. One is very unbiblical and not true, and that is that means you have to be born of the Spirit and you need to be water baptized to be saved. So that's obviously not true. Because
I knew which question you're talking about, Mark.
Yes.
I was asking you what you thought about water baptism, the perspective, not about being born again, although it's related, obviously.
Well, yes and no. Because I believe that, like you said earlier, he's talking about renewal in the Spirit. So I believe that of the three options, it's only the non-Christian, non-gospel, non-biblical answer to say that born of the water means to be baptized, literally with water baptism. And you have, so it's sort of like a plus, like you're saved by grace through faith plus baptism. That's not biblical. But there's two other ones. And I always lean toward it means the contrast between natural birth and being born again. And that's probably what Putt said. And I think that's because a lot of the solid teachers in the past taught that. Now, there are some that are going back to an even older idea. I found out that Matthew Henry thought, no, this is Jesus just saying in different ways to try to get through to Nicodemus the same thing. That you have to be born again. So it's just two ways of saying, though, you must be born again. You ought to be born of the water and born of the Spirit. So that in that understanding, so I'm not sure totally. I guess I lean more towards this idea that's relatively new to me, which is why I appreciate you bringing up the question.
I'm not sure that I understand your perspective.
My new perspective is that he's probably not contrasting natural birth versus spiritual birth, but he's basically restating what he said earlier. So three things all mean the same thing. You got to be born again. You got to be born of water. You got to be born of the Spirit.
So that kind of avoids the issue of what he means by water.
No, it doesn't, because it gets to the point that it as a teacher of Israel, this is one of the things that convinced me, well, not convinced me, but persuaded me that it's a legitimate option. Now, I know very solid people that believe both views. You're still not sure what the view is.
No,
okay.
He's not saying the same thing as born of water, born of the Spirit. That doesn't make sense.
Well, many solid...
Water means something not here. It doesn't mean they're right.
I'm going to read to you the most convincing argument to me from this. And it's connected with Jesus challenging. I got to see what Chris is doing here. And supernatural birth. I don't believe that. And certainly Matthew Henry and many other solid people didn't believe that. But this is what I found to be the most helpful. And this is why I mentioned that Jesus calls Nicodemus the teacher of Israel, because he's basically, and he says later, you should know this, because listen to Ezekiel 25, 26, 27. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. I will take your heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And so I think that it's a good argument to say that this is referring to the inward cleansing of the Holy Spirit, not literal water baptism, but that because water baptism symbolizes that, that's why people who want to add to the gospel baptism are able to point to this verse and say, see, you got to be baptized and born again. But really, it's just another way of saying that you have to be born again, because it's referring to this old, and this is just one place, but I will sprinkle clean water on you. Well, what is Ezekiel prophesying about? He's prophesying about being saved, being born again. He's not talking about water baptism. Hello, Chris. Come on in. We are studying the sovereignty of God and going through a few verses to show that salvation is not the work of the sinner or the choice of God. It has to be initiated by God first, and then we respond. So we just went through one verse. Now, who has Ephesians 2, 1 through 5?
And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
That's all right. So, who acts first? Does the dead person choose God, or does God make them alive so that they're able to choose? Who takes the first step?
God makes them alive.
God makes them alive. I mean, that's pretty clear. You are dead by grace alone.
Bones and bones and dry bones.
Yes, back to Ezekiel again. The bones, dry bones don't do anything. It's interesting that that passage is great because God says, can they live again? And Ezekiel says, I don't know. You know, Lord. that same passage, the same chapter later on, it talks about we're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. No one can boast. There's no boasting. Nobody can go before God and say, well, I chose. That's why my neighbor's going to hell and I'm not. It's all because of my free will. I chose God. No, I am free to do what I want apart from God, but what I want is sin. I'm confined by my nature, and God has to intervene in a way that makes me alive spiritually, so I'm not dead anymore in my sins in order to respond. Okay, Romans 10, 9, 10, 11. I think that's you, Paul.
How shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are his, I have a problem seeing that, I don't have my glasses. How beautiful are his feet of him who preach the gospel of people, who bring good tidings or good things. But they had not all obeyed the gospel. But Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?
Can you see where he's reading? Because that's
reading
not
the wrong part.
You are, okay. I thought, wait, that's not what I was expecting.
That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him will not be put to shame.
Thank you, Paul. All right, and then Devon, can you read John 6:47?
Yes. And I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life.
Maybe. Does it say maybe in that verse?
Oh no, I have to.
No. Read it. Read it again. Just look at it carefully. What does it say?
I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes has eternal life.
Anyone who believes has, might have, hopefully has.
Oh, no, they have.
They have. Okay, it's a promise. And Again, that's like I said, some of the newer modern translations translate that phrase, "I tell you the truth." It's the same thing that we were reading from the New King James, "most assuredly," or some translations, "truly," or
King James is
"verily." Yeah. So same. It's an emphatic statement. It's a pay attention when Jesus is saying that. So he's saying to you, Devon, pay attention. Because you believe you have everlasting life, not maybe, or not you can lose it because you sin tomorrow. You know, it grieves God, the Holy Spirit, when we choose to sin. We don't lose our salvation. We just have to come back, confess it, repent, and be restored. All right, so this is about redemption applied through God, the Holy Spirit. Now, I think what we'll do is we'll move on to part D. I'll read that. We'll look at the scriptures, and we probably won't have a lot of time to discuss it, but let's keep going a little further. This is George's fourth point. Salvation is not a work of the individual sinner by the choice of his will. It's wholly an act of God. We're saved by grace through faith, not of our works. So, Karen, I'll have you read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, if you would, please. And then while she's getting that, Chris, I'm going to ask you to read Romans 5, 8 in just a minute.
Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast."
Okay, so it's not our works. There's no boasting. We don't do anything. Now, in a sense, we repent and believe, but that's in response to what God has done. It's God who justifies the ungodly.
It's funny how the entire theology of Romans is based upon one verse, whosoever will. Because I have friends who are Baptists who are just so determined. It would be completely antithetical to God's character to save without asking you to make a decision. And I said, well, you do make a decision.
Well, all that's not true. But what is true, that whosoever will, whoever wants to be saved, right, can be saved. The problem is naturally nobody wants to. But the invitation is still there, and people are guilty for saying no.
Right.
In Acts 17, Paul says, God commands all people everywhere to repent. So we're guilty. So I guess what I'm saying, Rod, is that while I don't agree with that Arminian or semi-Arminian approach at all, we do have to hold to the truth of Scripture that God is sovereign in election and salvation, but also we're responsible to repent and believe. And it's not one or the other. Both are true. I asked Chris if he would read Romans 5:8. Could you do that for us?
Sure. "But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us."
Okay, and then also, I forgot this one, if you would turn back to Romans 4, verse 5.
"And to the one who does not work, his faith is counted as righteousness."
Okay. And then he has one last scripture proof, since not many have his notes today. You can get a copy from George next week if you never got one, or if you've misplaced yours. John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So the point that George is making here is that God justifies the ungodly. He doesn't justify the person who chose him. He justifies the person that deserves wrath. And salvation or redemption is a demonstration of his love to sinners in a lost, fallen, rebellious world. So when God says, "For God so loved the world," for me, the emphasis is on this "so loved." The wicked world full of lost, rebellious sinners who ignore God, neglect God, rebel against God. God so loved sinners like you and me that he gave his only begotten son. All right, so, wow, we're actually starting and ending on time. So I need to have one of you close in prayer. Rod opened in prayer, so someone else would close. That would be great.
Glory to you.